I wasn't a detailed person. Oh my gosh. Yeah. You all knew. Why didn't you tell me? No. And so they have said, you know, we just need to take up some slack for you because you're a loving pastor and you're, you know, and all, and you got a good heart, but you need help, pastor. You just need help. And so they have come in and said, we're going to help you to take care of the flock and to call on people and to check on people and make you aware of needs in our congregation. Isn't that a good, that's a good ministry, isn't it? Because Miss Nicely used to do that for a long time when she was physically able. She was my ears and eyes, and she'd say, her eyes and Jana's eyes would scan the congregation. Missing in action. Missing in action. You know, they'd write the names down and give them to me and all. And then, you know, after a while, I'm not a detailed person, so if you're not a detailed person, you're the leader. How many of those things it falls in the cracks? And so they're going to help me crack-proof my ministry. And so I said, and what we need is some prayer partners. I said, so I want to develop like the pastor's prayer team, and I think it was Millie or one of them said, well, what do you want to do that for? We already got a prayer group. Yada, yada. Yeah. And then I love what she said. She said, we're not only a prayer group, we are a national prayer group now. We got a national prayer group here. Last night when I was up at Perkins, Oklahoma, I threw out a prayer request. One of my nieces called me, and her mom is passing away, and there's, you know, they have animals and a farm, and she's trying to go back and forth to where her mom, because they live probably an hour and a half or two away, and so she's trying to take care of her mom that's dying with cancer. So I threw this need out last night at the concert. And so when they fed us, they had this big, nice spread of food, and they fed us. Well, there was one of the guy that runs it came up to me and said, or his wife, I forget who it was, but he said, Pastor, said that lady over there in the red and white wants to pray, wants the names of the individuals you asked prayer for. And so I went over there, and this was the Pentecostal group. And I mean, they had their guns and they was ready to do battle. And they said, tell us the name. And so I gave them the names, and one of them said, we need to pray right now.
Amen.
Sit down right there in that chair. So I joined their table, and I mean tongues and hooping and hollering. You know how the Pentecostals are. They can't help it. And they're just firing away at the enemy. I mean, they're just kicking hiney, you know, just and I'm like, glory to God. I mean, those were interdenominational church.
Right.
We love Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Catholics and Nazarenes and all the other. Yeah. Baptists, yeah. Didn't I say Baptist? My mama's a Baptist, so watch it. And so, you know, and wherever you go, God's got prayer teams, doesn't He? Just working. But now, see, we're plugging in. And now, when you call in with a need, and not only will you get prayer, you'll get national prayer. You get national prayer. And so I thought, wow, see, God's tying all this stuff together. And if you would, I'd like for you to pray for Miss Cindy, because she's going to be my new right-hand helper.
Amen. I need lots of prayer.
And as you just see the church fill up, you'll know it's her and not me, okay? And so pray for her, for wisdom and patience with me and whatever else she needs working with me. But strength, yeah. And so, let me preach, Dennis. You're just helping me too much. And so, but I'm excited because we're setting in a time. And then Friday morning, I was riding around with a missionary. Remember Samuel Luna that came and preached for us a few weeks ago, or however long it was. And he said, Pastor, we began to talk, and he said, you know, you love business and you love the ministry. And he said, in Dominican, what his goal is, and this is huge vision. His vision is to instill character in every heart of every Dominican. I mean, that's a big vision. And so he said, I want to, and 5 or 6 years ago, God began to speak to me and say, you know what, I want you to begin to study leadership. So I order leadership tapes and leadership books, and I read and study. And so I've got all kinds of lessons together for leaders. And he said, I'm going to open doors for you. And the first thing, he said, I'll join you to a group. And he did that 2 years ago, and I joined the Free Methodists, and they're big on missions and holy living, and so they began to open doors for me, and we went to Dominican and met Samuel and Kendra, and then we went to Guatemala, and I brought Pastor Gregory and 12 churches into our organization this year in Latin America. And so they're talking about maybe having me go down and be, I'll still pastor the church, but, you know, flying back and forth on occasion two or three times a year and doing some leadership training. So Samuel says to me yesterday, or Friday when we was together, he said, I want you to come. They're going back to the, he's now getting his citizenship in the States, so he'll be here till December. He said, when I get back in Dominican, I want you to come and bring a team, and I want you to teach leadership to businessmen and churches.
Hallelujah.
And so also, you remember, we're going to help Pastor Elmer in Guatemala. We're going to help him build an 18,000 square foot church. I mean, this guy's got a big vision. So what I'm saying is all this is God's doing some great things. And if he does great things, how many knows it costs you greatly? I mean, intercessory prayer. It costs your resources. It costs giving your talent and your time. I told our youth pastor, I said, you know, he said, are you going back in the fall? I said, probably going back in the fall of Guatemala. I said, you going with me? He said, I've been praying about it. I said, we'll bring some messages and we'll preach you in Guatemala. You imagine our youth pastor preaching in Guatemala. 4 or 5 years ago, he didn't know how to preach. Now he's going to be preaching in Guatemala, Dominican. And you know what? And he's a businessman. In fact, he just got a promotion. You know the, what's your store? Garden Ridge. Garden Ridge. How many knows what Garden Ridge is? Well, Adam is the manager, so if you got any complaints, see Adam. You know what? Would you appreciate feedback? If somebody goes to your store and says, this is what you need to improve, or he'd take a compliment, I'm sure, and say, this is what you... Well, anyway, he got promoted. Now he's over how many stores?
Four
stores now. And they fly him around. He drives around checking on four stores. So you know what? Here's a businessman and a preacher and getting in line with how to help the business community and the preaching, the church. Isn't that cool? And so, you know, God is working in the midst of our congregation. And so all I'm saying is it's an exciting time to serve Jesus Christ. And everybody ought to be a part of the kingdom. Yesterday, Dennis was out mowing the grass and he mowed all by himself. And I said, well, you've got a team. He said, I don't have their phone numbers. And then he talks about me not being a detail person. Amen. But we've got Dave and Bill and Walt and Vernon, and you know he's got a good crew. It's just letting them know and getting with them, you know. But whatever your part is, if it's mowing the grass and you enjoy doing that, do that. If you want to go help build a church in Guatemala, do that. If you want to sing for the glory of God or pick, I told Andy a while ago, I said, I'm so glad God gave you that guitar. I don't know if you know it, but that's a high dollar guitar. But how many knows if you're faithful, God will give you some high dollar stuff so you can sound like a high dollar Christian. Now, you want to sound your best, don't you? And he's put in a lot of effort and labor, and so God gave him a good guitar. So you, and we get to enjoy the benefits of that, hear the good playing and the soft music and then the other stuff that he plays. All right, I'm going to do a little series, and I didn't put this on the board because I didn't know how it would go over, but I'm going to preach a little 3-4-part series, and it's entitled, But God. I didn't know how that fit on the board and how it looked when people, but God, you know, having a wreck and stuff. So I just left what's on there. But I want to talk to you about but God. And we're going to talk about 3 stories, and one of them is, remember Joseph, Jacob's youngest? He was the baby of the family. Remember him? We're going to talk about him. And then we're going to talk about the woman that had the issue of blood. Because Joseph's problem was family. Anybody ever had a problem with family? A few of you. Rest of you liars, raise your hand. You know you've had... If you're born into a family, you've had family problems. Just comes. And God brings some family problems so we can adjust and grow and have forgiveness and teach us grace and all the things. And then the second, the little lady with the issue of blood or the flow of blood, the hemorrhaging problem, she was sick and she had a physical problem. Some of you have physical problems. And some of us will have physical problems. I appreciate... is it Ray and Marge? I appreciate them. They came in, and they always come in with a smiling face, and she said to me, said, you're going to have a birthday. You're going to be older, and I know how old you're going to be. And I said, how old? She said, either 51 or 52. I said, I'm going to be 52 years old. And she said, you know what? 50, that's a good age. She said, you know what? But 60's a good age and 70's a good age. And I said, well, thank you. Because, you know, so many times you hear from people, boy, just wait, it's going to get worse. Well, who wants to prophesy that? Yeah, and so that was a good encouragement from my friends today to say, you know, the 60s were a good age and 70s are a good age. And my dad and them, you know, they're in their 80s. Talk to Miss B. How many of you remember Miss Bloomfield? I talked to her the other day, and she's 88 years old, still driving and getting around and just full of life. And she's excited that we're going to be moving back to Moore. And I said, you know, I'm going to sell our little ranch and downsize. And so God's wanting me to just focus more on ministry, and she's excited to be my neighbor again, you know, and we're going to live in Moore. But I thought, she's, you know, 88 years old, and she's just loving life and having fun, so I think it's a heart thing, don't you? That you can love life, and it doesn't mean you won't have some problems, but and so we're going to look at her, and then the last one, we're going to look at Peter, and in Acts the 12th chapter. Remember, Peter was sharing the gospel. Anybody ever had problems just trying to share your faith? You know, you share your faith and somebody just jabs at you and pokes fun at you. And so he had problems doing that. And Herod is just went off on this tangent trying to kill the church. And how many knows that's a big chore if you're trying to kill God's church? You better have some big britches if you're going to kill God's church. And so he tries to do that, and he thinks it's fun. And so he winds up throwing Peter in jail and just for sharing his faith. So here's what they had in common. They all had problems. How many knows all God's children got problems? Amen. All God's children got problems. But I would just soon have a problem for sharing the gospel. How about you? You know? But whatever your problem, and if you fit in one of those categories, you know, you'd like to share your faith better and be encouraged. If you need physical healing, or if you have family problems and trying to go into ministry and do ministry for God, and it doesn't mean preach, but it just means getting involved in doing ministry for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at these in the next few weeks. And then at the end of the day, I want to share something with you that is huge. Look over at your neighbor and say, this is huge. So listen. And I will share that with you. Everybody bring your sword today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, is Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob has a lot of boys. He has a lot of children. And when in his older age, he had a son, and his name was Joseph. And Joseph was spoiled because he says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children, and it caused a problem. How many knows when you start showing favoritism to one of your children, it's going to cause problems? It's just going to cause problems. Now, here's what I've learned, having kids that's overseas and kids that are right across the street. You're just going to grow attached more to the ones across the street than you do the ones overseas. That's a natural process. And sometimes even that can cause conflict because they think the ones across the street's getting all the benefits. Well, guess what? They pretty much are. That's a perk for living close to Pawpaw. And so, you know, because when you go to the store with them and stuff, they want stuff. They need stuff. You ever found out with grandkids they need stuff? Well, you young ones on the front row here, you know what? When you have kids and it's so cute and you know your budget's kind of tight and they grab you by the hand, they say, come here, Daddy, I want to show you something. I need this. I need this. You know. And you know they don't need it, but they need it. And the Bible said God will give you the desires of your heart. And so when they begin to desire something, I heard a story one time about a young kid and she wanted a puppy dog, and her daddy said, well, you are not getting a dog. And he had taught her to believe and receive. And so she went out and she bought her a dog collar. Brought it in the house and said, what are you doing? Said, you're not getting a dog. She said, I know. Then a while later she saved her money. She bought her a dog leash. Come wagging in the house, said, what are you doing? You're not getting a dog. Oh, I know. A little while later, she got her a dog bowl, feed bowl, and brought it in the house. And guess what she got? She got a dog. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's kind of the way it is. You know, you believe and receive. You believe and receive. Let's look at Joseph. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is Genesis 37:1. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. I mean, if you're trying to get along and gain popularity, bringing a bad report is not one way to do it. In fact, sometimes I have to tell my grandkids, they'll come in telling me, I said, don't be a tattletale. You know, now if your brother's chopping off your little brother's arm, go ahead and say something, you know. But just on a general thing, they just tell about everything, don't they? You know, just, I ride the bus. Me and Jim go pick up kids, and it's amazing to me, you know, when I tell one of them to sit down, they start looking around. He's standing up! I say, well, thank you for observing that. Now hush, I'll handle it, okay? Or, you know, whatever it is, they all of a sudden they become monitor, if, you know, because somebody else is doing what they wasn't able to do. And so he had a bad report and he of his brothers, and whatever they were doing, he snitched on his brothers, so that's just added. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Isn't that something, to have a dream and your family just hate it even more? Let me tell you something about true in life. Everybody in life will not be excited about your vision, about what God's called you to do. They just won't. They just won't be excited about your part of the vision. But how many knows you ought to be excited about your part of the vision? And here's a good example of somebody that said, he never lost sight of the vision. But sometimes it's okay. And sometimes people just shoot you. You know, you'll share your vision, they'll just tell you why you can't do it. Pew! They will. Well, you can't do that. And then the devil tries to shoot you. Well, your family's never done that. Nobody in your family's ever done anything. What makes you think you can? That's way bigger than you. You can't, you know, and this kind of things come. What I'm going to share with you at the end of this message, it came clearly and directly, but it came in difficulty. And then I began to share with God, and I'll tell you in just a few minutes how that all transpired. But it's a hard ask, if you will. Yeah. What I'm going to ask of you at the end of the service is a hard ask for me. Because it's going to cost us blood, sweat, and tears. Everybody go like this. You'll be all right. I'm just telling you, when vision comes, it always comes with blessings, and it always comes with grumblings. It just does. Because vision costs people. You remember how to pronounce the town? Oh, well, anyway, God knows where Elmer is, where he's at. He's in Guatemala somewhere. And he is building this huge church, and he's already got it probably almost half full before it's even built. But he needs the space, the facility, the church. But you know what? I'm sure, his pastor told him, you don't need to go to that town because there's nothing there. There's no, you know, it's a rough town. And so his pastor, Pastor Gregory, that oversees all these churches, told him, you don't need to go there 7 years ago. And he said, but God told me you need to go. And how many knows when somebody that you love tells you you don't need to go, and God tells you you need to go, you need to go. You don't do it haughty, and you don't do it with, but you go. Sometimes when God calls you to go and to do, remember, you'll run right into something. He'll lead you right into something. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the Holy Spirit. He was led into temptation. He just didn't walk into it. He was led into temptation to be tried by the enemy. Paul and Silas, they said, come over to Macedonia. Remember the dream that he had? That some call it the Macedonian dream. And he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And led him right into a whip and stripes on his back, and he was imprisoned. Led by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes when we run into stuff, it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe this was the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? He's got a dream. Let's look at his dream, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more, they all of his brothers hated him, and they could not speak peaceably of him. Let me tell you something about family matters, and this is kind of off the subject, but it's a powerful thought, and that is, when you have family that really, they don't like you, you know what you do to that family? You love that person. Unconditionally. You just love them. And you don't change your attitude. You never change your attitude or demeanor when you're around them. You love them just like Jesus would love them. And that's what he should have done. But he's a young teenager. And he's excited about his dream. And he's excited about... But it's hard sometimes to just love people that you know they don't like you. My superintendent said there was a pastor the other day that was in our organization talking bad about me. I said, well, what did he say? He said, well, I wouldn't even repeat it. I said, well, I love that brother. He said, I know you do. And he's just in a bad way right now, and you need to pray for him. And so I've just been praying for my brother. Because I don't know what I've done. As far as I know, I haven't done anything. And our superintendent said, Jack, you haven't done anything. He's got the problem. And then come to find out, he was bad-mouthing to another pastor about our superintendent. And the pastor called the superintendent and said, you know, this brother's bad-mouthing you. He said, yeah, he's got that problem right now. And so I've been praying for him and lifting him up and saying, God bless my brother. I love him and help him and bless him. And so I talked to our superintendent this morning. He said, you know, God is blessing him right now. And we were out, and I told people you were coming to the conference. And he said, yeah, he said, Pastor Jack, he's a good singer. So he said good things about you. Huh? Now, how many knows the correct response, Jesus said, is to love your enemy? And if a brother becomes an enemy and talks bad about you, we don't fight them with hatred and I'll get back, or they'll get theirs, or, you know, we fight them with love. We can win battles with love. We can win vision with love. But you can't do it with attitude. I mean, that's one of the beauties of an attitude. It's a choice. Every day you get up with an attitude, you can choose a good one, a bad one, or an indifferent one. Every day. That's your choice. Well, she makes me mad. No, she don't. You allow her to make you mad. Jan and I were talking this morning about a difference of opinion, and Cliff said, I thought Thelma and I were the only ones that had those kind of discussions. He thought it was funny. But how many knows, that's what makes you grow. That's what makes you grow, is having a difference of opinion and working it out and working your differences out. And also, but love, to walk in unconditional. They couldn't speak peaceably of him. So it's on both sides, of the little brother and on them. And you never can work it out. But if one family member will just have unconditional love, God can begin to work and deal in the situation. So have unconditional love. Unconditional love. In verse 5, now when Joseph had the dream, he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. See? They hated him even more because of a dream. I mean, here, let me see your hand. You still got dreams. Let me see your hand. Some of you? Most of you? Good. Everybody ought to have dreams. I love it, see? See Ray raise his hand, still got dreams? I love that. We should never stop dreaming as long as we're breathing. To help somebody and to minister to someone. And so having dreams, you know, and visions. The people perish for a lack of knowledge. And without a vision, they perish. So they need not only know how to do so, or have a vision, but know how they're going to do it. How they're going to go about it. That gives us life and vibrancy. It makes us feel significant when we fulfill dreams, doesn't it? Like I've accomplished something. You know, mowing the grass, mowing God's lawn, that should give you significance. That's not anybody's lawn. How many knows every time you mow a blade of grass for Jesus, it's in the books? It's in the books. I think Dennis had your number. I think he's just wanting to hog the blessing. Amen. He's a whole yard of blades ahead of you, grass blades. Every time you do something for Jesus is written in the books. Amen. Verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And remember, this is a 17-year-old trying to tell this dream the best way he can. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. And by the way, before we get too hard on the brothers, what if your teenager came in and said, Mom and Dad, I had this wonderful dream. You and all the other family members bowed down to me. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine if Shelby come up to you and said, you guys aren't going to believe this. You're all going to bow and worship me? You'd probably ground her and send her to her room, wouldn't you? I mean, what do you do with that? Here's the businesswoman of the month right here. And what if she said to the Ferguson family, guess what? You're all going to come bow. With a big grin on her face. One of our grandchildren comes and says, Papa, I had this awesome dream. You and all my family is going to come bow to me someday. Now we have this to look at and see that this was God indeed, but they had nothing like this ever to happen. That'd be hard even if you had this to look at, wouldn't it? So would you be discouraging them if that was God and he's going to put them in great leadership, and sure enough someday you would come as a group, as a nation, and say, we pay honor and tribute to you? You'd be hindering their dream, wouldn't you? So we need to be careful, because sometimes we think we know all there is to know, and that's just not right. And sometimes God does things in strange ways that we don't know about. Sometimes we need to be careful. Come here, Kyle. Look at it. Come here. Look at this. Come here. Someday this will lead the church. And also, someday this will lead the church. This is the next generation of leaders that will be coming up. Yeah. Kind of scary, isn't it? See, and here's our problem. What kind of a picture do you have of who's going to lead our church? This is the kind of picture God has of our next leaders. Didn't you hear our youth pastor say that this is, our executive youth pastor, Eric, he said, this is the most awesome group, spiritually fit group that we've led in a long time.
Amen.
Huh? And it's because they're getting spiritually good food and spiritually good direction from family members. But this is them. And we need not worry about what they look like, but what they have on the inside. God already warned us. Remember in David's, when he came to anoint David, he said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We start service sometimes with little snazzy tunes like we did today. Some of you like it, some of you think, well, this is the house of God. Well, I'll remind you, God gave us those talents. And there's no sinful notes. Find me a sinful note in the Bible and we won't play it. Right, Andy? Yeah, there's no sinful note. We're just having fun. We're jamming for Jesus, baby. Don't hinder us. Just fan us on. Woo, go, preacher, go. Go, Andy, go. Huh? We're just having fun for Jesus. For Jesus. Amen. So, but when you give your dream, some people it's just not going to be happy about. Don't worry about them. That has nothing to do with you. You've got a dream, you got vision, go on with it. Go forward in the name of Jesus. So he said, they stood, and his brother said to him, verse 8, shall you reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? Yes! That's exactly right. But they could not fathom that at the time. But that's exactly what's going to happen. And not only are they going to bow to him, they're going to bow with fear and trembling, aren't they? because of his authority and his rank and who he is and what they've done to him and what he knows they could do to him if he wanted to. Because he's got all power now to do whatever he wants to do. And so that's absolutely correct. They will bow with fear and trembling. So it doesn't matter who believes your dream or who rebukes you for your dream. If it's from God, it's a good thing. Verse 11, his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. At least his father's got a little more on the ball, doesn't he? And so he kept it in his mind. Then his brothers went and fed their flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock? And Shechem, come and I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. And so he goes and he begins to seek out his brothers. And look on down in verse 19, he finds them. And it says, then they said one to another, look, the dreamer is coming. You know what? We ought to have enough of vision and dreams inside of us that when people see us coming, they say, look, it's the dreamer. Does people accuse you of that? One of the things Miss B told me the other day that really blessed my heart, she said, you know what? You've always been somewhat of a visionary. And I thought, well, that's a good compliment, isn't it? To think you can. To think you can. I love people that think they can. My son-in-law thinks he can. He does. He just thinks he can. And if you give him a project and he can't, but he'll think he can, you better watch him because he thinks he can. That's the problem with us people that think we can. We'll say, well, yeah, can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. And we think, wonder how I'm going to do that. I don't know how, but I know I can. That's the problem with visionaries. They just think they can. And then there's those of you that are not leaders and you're followers, and you think, I probably can if you'll help me. I might could. You know, you don't have that problem, so you're more cautious and you'll tell the truth. But if you're a visionary and a leader, most time you'll say, if you're asked and put in a position, you'll say, I can do that. And then you go off and pray and try to, you know, how are we going to do this, Lord? You got to think you can. So they call him the dreamer. The dreamer. That's a compliment where they don't look at it that way. And he says, come, let us now there kill him and cast him into this pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has just devoured him, and we will get what will become his dreams. So they're trying to kill him and his dreams. And how many knows, when God gives you a dream, it's not over till he says it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. The little woman that had the issue of blood, 12 years, it wasn't over until God said it's over. I'm telling you, as long as you're alive and well, or alive and breathing on this earth, it's not over. Some of you maybe that's prayed for healing or blessing or in this area or that, and it's been a long time. I'm telling you, it's not over till God says it's over. But we're going to kill him, and then what will become his dream? It's not over till God says it's over. So you don't quit pressing in until God says it's time to quit pressing in. Amen. Amen. And so, you know the story, and we're going to redeem some time. It says they took him and they threw him in a pit. And sometimes that's where your family will throw you, is in a pit. And then they took his coat and they put some animal blood on it and told his dad that he had, is this his coat? And Joseph recognizes his coat. And then if that's not bad enough, you know what they did? They sold him to this caravan of people that were coming by, and they took him to Egypt, and he became a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 17 years old, if my family had sold me, and I became a slave in a different country, I'd have a problem with them. I'd have an attitude problem. I'd have a heart problem. But this kid had a dream. He's a visionary. He had a dream from God. And he hit the ground running at Potiphar's house. And the Bible said that Potiphar put everything under his authority. What was done at Potiphar's house, he didn't even know. He put everything under the hand of Joseph. And the Bible says whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. How many knows you can look at your circumstance, and here's what he did. He got to the crossroads, and he's at Potiphar's house, and he's got this way and this way to go. He's got this way if he wants to take the human route, and he can be hurt, have his little feelings hurt, and nobody likes me, and I'm just under all kinds of stress and pressure, and nobody understands me. How many knows that is the easy and common road to take? Or we can say, but God. But God has given me a dream. And my brothers can't kill it, and my daddy's rebuke can't kill it, because God has said He's going to put me in leadership, so I'm going to lead even in bondage. So he took the but God road. That's where all of us come to, often in life, is at the but God. We're sitting at the intersection, and we can either take this road that's often traveled. How many, God calls it the extra mile. Zig Ziglar says that there's no traffic jam on the extra mile. Because many people don't take that road. They take the easy road. The giving up road. Or I can't road because somebody or something has destroyed my hopes. And I want to tell you, you're the only one that can destroy your hopes. Through the power of Jesus Christ. If God has led you to do something and be something, you're the only one. Whenever I told some of my friends that God was joining me to the Free Methodist in my personal life, and I said, my church is still an interdenominational church, it just grieved them. And they said, this is not God, and you're just going off and you're getting, some of them just beside themselves. And what do you do with that? These are friends that I love and respect. So I told one of them, I sat down in the chair and said, pray over me. I want God's will. Do you believe I want God's will? And they said, yeah, we'll pray over me. Lay hands on me and pray over me for wisdom. And now when I see them and I tell them what doors are open and how God is using us to help build things and do things and teach, they say, man, that was a good deal, wasn't it? Same people. Same people. But nobody can find the mind of God for you and your dream like you can. Nobody, listen, nobody else could touch the hem of the garment but the little widow lady. She needed to touch, and so she had to do some pressing. I don't know how, if you've ever been real sick. You just say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever been there? I remember that I had a round of flu-like stuff last year. Man, by the end of the week, I'm not a lay-around type guy. I got to get up and do something, and I'm always active. And just laying around for a week and just feeling sick, I thought, man, heal me or kill me. I got to have some relief here. How many's been there? You know what I'm saying? Just take me on. It'd be better than this, And so anyway, I got better. But that's the way she was. She had spent everything, and had, But then she, when she pressed in, and how many knows when you're sick and tired and weak, you don't feel like pressing in. You don't even feel like being around the crowd, let alone pressing in. But I'm gonna tell you. That may be where your healing comes from, is pressing in. When we get discouraged, you know what our first thought is to lay back. Just lay off the commitment. And that's when we should press in. Press in. And so here, Joseph pressed in. And he became a leader in bondage. Listen, never say my company, never say my organization I'm working for, or if you're a pastor, never say my church, or my spouse, or my country, or whatever it is that's hindered me from doing my dreams. If God gave you a dream, then you can do your dream. Don't blame it on you. You can either blame, or you can say, I know it doesn't look good, but God. But God has put something in my heart, like Pastor Elmer, that says, I know my pastor says it's a God-forsaken, barren land, but God. And so he goes and he establishes a church, and now he's building one of the biggest churches probably in that part of the country. But God. But God. Now I want to stop because I have something I'm going to put out to you. Does everybody have something to write? I want you to write a simple statement down. So get something to write on. If you don't have something to write on, raise your hand and we'll get you something to write on. Anybody that needs something to write on? Everybody got something? Wait, we need a couple right here. And we'll probably have some official things made up for this, because this is a part of our vision that I just want you to write down for now and begin to pray. But what I want you to know is, today I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do, and having you write in your own handwriting. And I want you to keep this piece of paper, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to pray. At the top of the piece of paper, if you would, just write vision. If you want to, write the vision, if you want to, the vision. This is where we're headed. I began to do some soul searching before we went to Guatemala. I've been asking Mark. We're partnering up on a little business and stuff. And I've been saying, Mark, I want you to pray for me, because I don't know. I just feel like God's wanting me to get free from business some. And I just love business. It's just part of me. I just love it. And I think it's a good thing, because I can help businessmen now, because I understand it. That's what the missionary I was hauling around the other day, he said, the business side of you is what I need in Dominican to reach businessmen. So it kind of connected. I thought, well, there's a good side to that. But there's another side that says you can only divide your time so much. And so that's what I've been having Mark and others have you prayed for me about, is how much time. And so that's why the farm is, I'm coming loose from that, because there's always something to do on the farm. If you live on green acres, you know what I'm talking about. And so we're trying to downsize and get free so I can spend time here. And so this is part of the vision that's been coming out, my laboring and prayer and things. And when God began to reveal this to me, I felt a little bit like Moses. Remember when Moses was called to go to Egypt, and he was afraid, and he said, what if they don't believe me? That's kind of how I felt, because it's a big ask of you all and myself. And I said, and I went back to the story in Exodus, the fourth chapter, and he began to show me. He asked Moses, he said, what do you have in your hand? And I said, well, yeah, but you give Moses a rod, and he laid it down, and it became a serpent, and then he took it up, and then he put his hand in his bosom, and it came out, and it was leprous, and he put it back and brought it out, and it was healed. And I didn't really want to go through all that process. what if you brought it in as lepers, you brought it in as lepers, and you brought it in as lepers? Oh my God, I didn't want to go through all that. But I felt like that. I needed something, because I remembered, and here's what happens when vision is cast. There's a good side and a bad side. Remember when Moses went into Egypt, and he said, I've got this huge vision. God is coming to deliver us. You know what they all said? And the next day, he said, now this is what the big vision is going to cost you. It's going to get Pharaoh stirred up, and he's going to tell you to do more work with less stuff. And basically, that's what every vision says. I want you to do more work with less stuff for you. Selah. Think about that. Every time we have vision, doesn't it cost you more? And so now you have to do more with less? That's vision. That's the way it is. And so that was my fear. The crowd would attack me. Not really. I'm just kidding. But I didn't want to. I thought, what if they don't believe it's God? Because I've been having people pray. And I said, this came with great clarity. But is it God or is it pastor? Because it's a huge vision. And so I said, I've been praying and seeking God and asking my prayer partners to pray. And so he said, just write the vision down. And I said, Lord, I still need that clarification. I still need something. You gave Moses a rod, and so he gave me one this week. Because let me tell you what I had, and I want you to write down this statement: I will pray, and I will obey. I will pray, and I will obey. Now, I want you to write three numbers down under that. The first one is 5,000. We'll start with the big one because it gets easier. The next one is 1,000. And the next one is 500. I believe God told me the other day, And I'll stand before God and give an account, because on paper it doesn't look like this could be God. And here's what helped me. Two things actually helped me. One thing was this. One thing was, when we came over here, it didn't look like there was no way on paper. I mean, there wasn't a way that we could come here on paper. And so that's when I learned, you don't go by paper in God. Listen, if you're going to do vision somewhere, what you want to get is the vision first and the clarity. Because paper and but God doesn't always add up. How many knows when the Bible asks you, really doesn't ask, it tells you to give 10%. How many knows that your mind can't put that in place, that you can live better off 90 than you can 100? Your mind can't, it doesn't agree with that. I don't care how spiritual you are. But then you come to a place to realize you trust God, and He makes that connection, and you just trust Him, and you give, and He proves Himself. And so, here's what I know. I believe there's 20 people, I don't know if they're individuals, couples, whatever it is, that can give $5,000 within the next year or so. I didn't get a specific date, but let me tell you this. When God gave me this, I knew, first of all, He would demand that I be a $5,000 donor. So I'm in. I'm not going to ask you to lead if I'm not going to lead. And so I'm in. And I told Jana the other day, and I shared this with her, and she said, I said, so we're going to be in, right? She said, I guess. I said, well, we don't have it right now, but it will come. I just know it will come. And so I started the process this morning. And you keep up with it. But if you can, just write, when you put it this in, whatever it is, you put the vision on it, you know, for the offering slip. And we're going to have some more offering things. But just put the vision. And so I believe there will be 20 families, individuals, whatever, that will give $5,000 in the next, by the end of the year, the coming year or so. I believe there's 10 families that can give $1,000 to our vision in the next coming year or so. And I believe the rest of you, God will require $500 in the next coming year or so. You might give it today. I don't know. And that's what I don't want to wrestle with. And I love the way God gave that to me. You give it to them, have them write it down, and then you pray and you obey. Is that fair enough? Now, what really triggered this was I looked at our financial report this week, and I noticed that there was it was a lot bigger than it normally is. And so I called and our secretary, and she said one couple gave $5,000 last week. And you know what I thought? Oh my Lord, he started without me. Because I hadn't shared this with the couple. They didn't know. But how many knows? God knows. I needed something. They didn't know I needed something. How many knows? God knew I needed something. I just need confirmation. And you say, well, that's not very spiritual. Listen, none of us are very spiritual. We're loved and forgiven by the grace of God. When I talk about Pete being thrown in jail, you know what's hilarious about that? His problem was religious people. You know what's hilarious about that? Here's what's hilarious about that. They were interceding in prayer day and night. And when Peter come knocking on the door, and the little girl says, runs back and tells the group, she looks and says, it's Peter. She runs back and tells the people, Peter's here. They said, you're crazy. They'd been interceding, and they didn't even believe when God did it. So here's where we're at. We're all on a playing field that's level. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so that's the vision. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that 50% or so will go for renovating our building. Unless we don't get near what I have cast out to you today. And whatever it takes, we need to renovate our building. We need to make our building updated and make it look like Jesus Christ lives here and we care about His house. You guys do a great job on the outside, but we need to renovate the inside. We've got the sign done. How many says the sign looks good? Yeah. We've got to start on the men's room, but we need to finish it. We need to finish the ladies' previous room. That's a part of the vision. We've got the fellowship hall renovated. How many knows that looks good? That looks good. We've got that done. There's been about 7,000 plus come in off our original goal. And so this is something I believe if we'll all say, God, where am I? And then 10% or so, I'd like to go for missions. We'll get greater clarity on that as we go, but 10% or so to go for missions work for Latin America, for Life Outreach International that we feed. In fact, they sent me a letter, and now it's not 375,000 children we're feeding, it's 400,000 children, additional 25,000 we've taken on. So that's a wonderful ministry, and this is life necessity food every day, and then drilling water wells, and so we'll continue to have them on our missions as well. We've given more missions the last couple of years than we've given in a long time, and I'm very proud of you for that. Very proud of you for that. But we need to renovate our church and update it. And then not only do we got the five things that I just mentioned, the parking lot, the approach out there, those things are in bad shape. And we need to update those. Mr. Nice has been telling me for a long time, you better do something to that parking lot. He finally just quit telling me. I thought I know what he's thinking. Well, someday the crack's going to be big enough to run a car off in, and then the kid will listen to me, you know. Is that what you're thinking? yeah. Speechless. Okay. So that's, and 40%, our budget has been in the red for a while, and so that 40%, I'd like to see it go for two things, for outreach and for just taking our budget and putting it back in the black, okay? And so you just take that home and pray and do what you will with it, and I believe it's going to be a big challenge. Here will be your challenge, just like it is for all of us, is to give the lesser amount. You'll always get two amounts. Pray and ask God, and He'll give you. The first one's God, the second one's you. That's just the way it always is in our walk. I don't know, it's that flesh still wanting to fight and do. And here's what I know. If you'll be honest, and you'll give what God calls you to give, and how many knows you can't take it with you, so may as well let God use it and bless it and have souls in the kingdom of God while you're here. Somebody said the other day, you know, you don't preach enough on giving. And then somebody else said, every time so-and-so comes, you preach about giving. So what do? I just try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something about prayer faith. Right now, I'm so excited about where we are and where we're headed. And I believe that God has some great and mighty things for us to accomplish. And I just want to leave that with you and challenge you over the next few weeks as we preach on this series, but God. And then I want you to come and just mark it down and let in your offering, just let them know what you're going to do, okay? Somebody asked me, one of the prayer partners that asked me the other day, said, well, does this include our regular giving? I said, you know what? Just whatever God lays on your heart. We just want to know this is what God has asked me to give. So it's your regular giving, it's your other giving. This is not our regular giving, but if it's your regular giving, then that's up to you, between you and Jesus. Just make it a spiritual thing. Make it a time of worship, where I'm going to say this is an offering of worship to God for what He's done for me. Okay? And that's all that God can ask. I can ask, and God will ask of you, is to give your very best. Remember when the widow went in with her two pennies, and he looked at her and he said, this is the best giver in the house? You know why he said that? Because it was a sacrificial gift, and it was from God. She gave it all. And that's what he'll look at with you. If you're here and 500's a strain and a stretch and you can't believe it, I'd like to challenge all of our teenagers to at least do $500 in the next year. Well, there's no way that cost me too much. Listen, if you plant a seed now, it'll follow you the rest of your life. Someone challenge you. Because you'll have DVDs and you'll have all these other things and cool clothes and it'll cost you something. But in the long run, you'll plant seeds that'll be there for a long time to come. So take that and pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for vision today. We thank you, Lord, that we're not only reaching people here and feeding people here, we're feeding people all over the world, and we're helping build homes for your servants and churches for your servants and for here, but for also throughout the world. We have truly become Prayer Faith World Outreach. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to take care of Your house. Your house is in need of repair and renovation. And so I pray that You'll tug at our heart and You'll give clarity and vision to every member, to every person here today. And in the name of Jesus, we thank You, God, for obedient givers in our church. And we ask You to bless each member as they pray and seek Your face. You said, "My sheep hear My voice, and another they'll not hear." And so we thank You for increase. And God, we will be faithful this year to begin to use all the resources that You've given to restore Your house. I believe it's time, and You've put the challenge to us, and so help us to respond as cheerful givers to the kingdom of God. Lord, if there's somebody in the house today that's got an attitude right now and thinking is just too much about money, I pray for them and I ask You to love them and let them know that I love them today. And this doesn't include them if that's their heart, that they should never give under compulsion. And if that's where their heart is, we release them in the name of Jesus to go and do with their money what they will. And we ask blessing upon them. And give them happiness and hope and strength and help. And help them invest their money wisely where they feel comfortable investing it for the kingdom. And we love them and we just release them today in Jesus' name. God, we want happy hearts here. We want people that love God and love giving. And we want everybody to give today to be a cheerful giver. I pray, Lord, as they give and as we give today, when we come to the crossroads, whether it's we can go to the left with faith and or to the left with doubt and without faith and take the easy road, or we come to that same divider, Lord, and we can say, "But God." All those that give today and will obey, I pray over them in Jesus' name. You said, "Because when you give, it shall be returned to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." And as they give their sacrificial gifts, I pray that blessing would come upon them at those times in their lives, and they'd say, "But God. I may be sick today, but God. I may have family problems today, but God. I may have spiritual battles today, but God." And begin to bless them and lead them in the blessing and prosper them in their hearts and souls and their finances and their physical bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take communion today, and then we got one other thing.